Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may more clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In our scriptures, we are blessed to have four Gospels. And the earliest records we have of printed copies of the scriptures, you know, copies of the scrolls, etc., that were made, going back to the second century, was that there was a codex. A codex is a book. That's the first form of a book, where basically slices of parchment were put together and bound. The earliest records we have is that the four Gospels that we have in our scriptures were being circulated as a book like that. That's going back into the second century. The church was realizing we need to look at these four books. And we are blessed to have those four books. Each of them gives us a different approach. Each of them is a different voice. But I would argue that one of the things that each of them addresses is this question. Who is, you might say was, Jesus of Nazareth? Who was this Jesus who died on the cross? Who was this strange fellow that seemed to be a miracle worker? Some say a prophet. Who was he? And you can think of it a bit like a mystery story. Each writer wants to reveal to you, to the reader, who Jesus really is. And we have four voices doing it. Now, one of the things that became popular, and once again, going back to the early church, I think it was in the 3rd century was the first time it was done, maybe a bit later than that, was to harmonize the Gospels. Basically what it was to make one story out of all four. And we do that all the time. We do that in our nativity story, you know, that we've just heard at Christmas. That takes bits from Matthew and bits from Luke and joins it together. But sometimes when we harmonize, when we take the bits from the four and make one, we lose more than we gain. We lose those different voices, those different approaches. There was a reason that the early church wanted all four of these not only to be kept together, but to be read and known the same way that the books of Moses, those first five books of Moses were kept together and read and known. So when it comes to these different voices answering this question, with Mark starts off with John the Baptist. Doesn't actually say a whole lot about John the Baptist, but starts off with that voice in the wilderness, gets into Jesus being baptized. It's getting right into Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Mark doesn't want to mess about. He wants you to get to start seeing who Jesus is. So that when you read Mark's gospel, by verse 14, Jesus is always already into his ministry. He's been baptized. He's been tempted. That's all happened. By verse 16, he's picking his disciples. There's a real, I like to say, an action movie approach here. One event, another event, another event. Mark keeps the pace going. And some have argued that as you read through Mark, you could easily be mistaken for thinking that Jesus' whole ministry took place in a week or so. You know, because this happened, and then they went this, and then they did that. And Mark just wants to overload you with all these wonderful things that Jesus has done so that you see who he is. Mark is also the shortest of our Gospels. We often forget that the the Gospels, just like most of the books, not all, in the Bible, they were written to be read as books. Those of you who enjoy reading novels, I'm not saying the Gospel are novels, but if you enjoy reading a novel, you don't sit down and say, let's read chapter 5 today. Tomorrow, I think I'll read chapter 8. Next week, I'll read chapter 2. There is much to be gained, I will admit, of course, from the Gospels in the individual stories that are in there. But sometimes we miss the overall story that the author is trying to present to us. Mark is an easy gospel to read. It would take you, if you're a normal reader, you don't have to be a super reader, a normal reader, somebody who's not opposed to reading a book, it would take you under an hour, to read Mark from start to finish. That's not a lot of time, is it? Yes, what I'm saying to you, probably a good thing to try and do. Allocate an hour sometime and just do that. If we had someone who had a good voice, like Henry, who was reading this, you know, because when you read, when you say out loud, that's slower than read, at least for most of us, it is. The reason we read in our heads without moving our lips is because we can do it faster. But out loud, it's estimated that a good reader could read Mark from start to finish in under 90 minutes, in less than an hour and a half. That's not a lot of time, is it? But have you ever heard Mark? Likewise, if you got it on an audio book, it'd be an hour and a half. For some of you, that's the time it takes to drive home. You could listen to the Gospel of Mark. For some of you, you could probably listen to the Gospel of John or Matthew, one of the longer ones. But have you thought of doing that as something to do? But as I said, Mark starts off quick. Matthew and Luke, they don't get to John being the voice in the wilderness calling out, you know, John's ministry until the third chapter. This is where we get all of our Christmas stories from. Are from the first two chapters of Matthew and of Luke. There's lots of other things in there. There's genealogies. They're grounding not just Jesus as part of a human family, but grounding his ancestry, pointing back to the promises of David, pointing back to the promises made to Adam. You're introduced to a lot of additional characters in Luke's gospel. We meet John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. A lot's going on. They want to make sure you know some of the background of Jesus, and then they get into the Jesus's ministry. They spend more time looking at his baptism. They spend more time looking at his temptations before they get into his ministry proper. I'm not saying that one is good and one is bad. They are different approaches. And it's good to have different approaches. One of the things we do as a church is we follow the church calendar. And we're in year A is Matthew's gospel. So most of the gospel readings will be Matthew's gospel. We have A, B, and C, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you say, what about John? Well, John's spread out, and you get a lot of John in the Mark year as well, because Mark's shorter. But Matthew has 28 chapters. What if you spend some time each day for 28 days just reading one chapter of Matthew each day, following on? Now, yes, some days can be nightmares. It doesn't matter if you skip a day or two. But just do that in sequence. Then in under a month, unless it's February, you could have all of Matthew done. and you've done it in smaller chunks so that you've got time to think about what happened in that chapter. Which brings us to our gospel reading this morning, John's gospel. Those 18 verses, which is I read, which is often called the prologue. I don't know about you, but I quite enjoy television murder mysteries. Probably got this from my mum. My mum loved Columbo back in the original days. And I caught that from her. So when you had the Columbo movies that came out in the 90s, etc., I watched, although, yes, I watched Murder, She Wrote and all those sort of things. But the thing with Columbo, what was different about him, Columbo stories weren't like Agatha Christie stories. You got those murder mysteries, don't you, that the whole point of it is working out who done it, isn't it? And the twists that may go, oh, it's all him. No, it's all him. The brilliance in some ways of Columbo was that you started out seeing the murder. You knew who did it and how they did it. So some would say, so what's the point? Sort of like going and reading the last chapter of the book. Why would you do it? The reason you do it with Columbo is that the journey is wonderful. Watching how he breaks down the bad guy or the bad girl, you know? How he works it all out, even though you already know it. Can I suggest to you that John is the Columbo of the Gospels? John is not just asking the question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's starting out by telling you the surprise ending. Guess what? The others, you may have to wait a time before you work out that Jesus is God in the flesh. Not so with John. Before we go anywhere, let me tell you about the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God, is God. Before there was creation, there was the Word. And this Word has become one of us. And then what he's inviting us to do is to go on that journey with him and see how all this works out. What happens when God becomes one of us? What happens in the life of this Jesus of Nazareth? And by the second chapter of John, he's at a wedding. He's clearing the temple. He's doing things that we don't see in some of the other Gospels, because John is showing us a particular answer to this question. And John finishes, or near the end of John, he tells us that if everything that Jesus had ever done was written down, the earth could not contain the books. There is so much worth telling about Jesus. And what John has done in his book is tell you some of it. Yes, when we have our four Gospels, there's some that is in all four. Things like the crucifixion, things like the feeding of the 5,000. There's lots of things in all of them. But there's other things that are only in each particular Gospel. That's why it's great to have them. So, in case some of you are thinking that I'm now just finishing my entry to start into the sermon proper, I'm only going to look at one particular verse from this intro. The prologue is one of my favourite parts of Scripture. I could talk on it for ages, but I know you have plans for later today, so I won't do that. Let's just think about verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to look at two concepts. See, only two concepts from one verse. I'm trying to be good here. Made his dwelling among us. That word, John actually has a choice of quite a number of different Greek words he could use there, the one we're translating into dwelling. The word he used in Greek is often used to set up camp, to pitch a tent. God became flesh and pitched his tent among us. He got down into the nitty-gritty with us. That's this concept of dwelt, to dwell. It's actually a big concept in the Old Testament because the same concept is tied to the word tabernacle. In fact, many throughout church history have said that this verse here could be read, the word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us, would be a valid translation. The tabernacle, if you're unaware, is a big thing in the Old Testament. Remember the Exodus? They escaped from Egypt through the Red Sea. God's giving them manna and quails, water out of rocks. There's a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the daytime that is guiding them. After the Ten Commandments, they set up a focal point for the people to worship, and with all the instructions on how to build it. This is all in Exodus. And this place of worship was called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built in the center of the people. The image that is given by this is that Israel's God, the relationship Israel had with God, and the one that God wanted with Israel, wasn't where God sat in heaven and looked down, and if the people got his attention, he did something. It was God in the midst, in the middle of Israel. And when the people of Israel moved, what happened to the tabernacle? It moved. They literally had to pack it all up, move it. When they got stopped again, they then would put it all back together again. If you think camping or caravanning's hard these days, think of what these people went through every time they had to move. But this was God in the middle. This is where you came to worship. This is where you came to give your sacrifices. So we have a picture like this. This is not meant to be to scale from all the things, but you get this concept. There is a fence around it because God's presence is there. There's a scariness about where God is. You could get close, but you still didn't get too close, did you? And so this is the tabernacle concept of this tent. God set up a tent to meet with them. So in this, we have the foretaste of what God has been planning all along to set up his tent with us. This is a foretaste of what would happen with the Word becoming flesh. Now let's think about the glory. That was the other thing that was talked about there, Jesus and his glory. One of the things that happened with the tabernacle is that God's glory came upon it. This was something that was spectacular. This was mind-blowing. God's presence there in a way that's hard to describe. It's a glory that only God has. Anything we humans have is dwarfed by God's glory. And it came upon the tabernacle. We know that when Moses was in there talking with God, he had this after effect. I don't know if you know this story, that when he'd come out, his face would glow. That can be a bit unnerving at night time with somebody's face who glows. So he had to wear a veil because he was freaking everyone out. God's glory is infectious. But they also saw that God's glory was deadly. The sin in our lives that could wipe us out. When Solomon built the temple, we hear that as the temple is dedicated, as Solomon prays, the glory of God comes upon the temple. The temple took the place of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That wasn't God's plan, remember. He was quite happy with the tabernacle. But the people wanted a temple, just like they wanted kings. Why did they want kings? Why did they want a temple? Because everyone else had them. It's not just teenagers, folks. We are all that way. We want stuff because other people have stuff. And God, in his graciousness, accommodated them. But he came, God's glory came upon the temple. But John is telling us that that glory is Jesus. Not God's glory in a temple, not God's glory in a place, but God's glory in a person, in a fleshly body. It's this concept of God putting on flesh, becoming one of us. Not pretending to be one of us. I'm not trying to say that, you know, he's dressing up like a mascot type thing. He's not pretending. He really is becoming human. That's why we have that creedal statement of Jesus being fully God and fully man. It's not a pretense. He's really doing this. Just like it's not a pretense that he came, his presence came into the tabernacle or came into the temple. He really did that. Even though, as Solomon points out, no temple could contain God. We don't know how that worked. Just like with Jesus, we don't know how all of this works. But this is how eager our Lord God is to have a relationship with us. So in the old covenant, remember the old, I use that term not to say it's bad, but it's looking forward. In the old, you go to the tabernacle or temple. You offer your sacrifices. You worship God. In the new, and John's already telling us this in the prologue. This is before Jesus has died and risen. He's telling us what it's all about. Look at Jesus. While John doesn't specifically mention his cross, that's what we see in all of them. In John's gospel, he often says about Jesus being lifted up. The word for lifted up is exalted. That in his exaltation, everyone will realize who Jesus is. And by that he means by his cross. We look at Jesus and his cross. Where he is, God is. We don't come to a place to find God. We come to a person. We come to Jesus. We not only find God, he is God. We worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The old was pointing forward to what the new would be once the Son became flesh. I've touched on two concepts in one verse in these 18 verses of this prologue. There is so much more that John has packed into there. But as I've said, I'm not going to keep you till mid-afternoon going over all those things. But I am hoping that you have a taste, a thirst to learn more. I'm hoping that from here you will sit down and read Mark. You'll look at putting aside some time each day for 28 days to go through Matthew. Learn more about who this Jesus is. Because as John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This happened in history. It's not a metaphor for something. It literally in the real meaning of the word, not the modern use of the word. Literally, as in it really did happen. God became one of us. And he did this for all of us, it to show how much he loves each one of us, how much he is for you as you go out into this year. You can learn so much more about God's love for you, for all of humanity, through his word. His word made flesh, and the wonderful blessing we have of his word made print that we can read. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.